remain standing for prayer. For the memory of those who have walked humbly with thee, for fellowship with thy servants who live by faith and are pure in heart, for opportunity to participate in the advancement of the gospel of thy grace in this generation, and for access to thee in prayer, we praise thee and thank thee, our Father, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We pray for those who struggle night and day with illness of mind and body, including those whom we mention in the silence of our hearts. Help them to understand that thou art with them and with us in the midst of peril and pain. And may we understand also that no harm can come to a good man or a good woman in time or in eternity. Be with the president of this nation as he goes on a difficult assignment. Insofar as possible, remove from his mind political ambition and allow him to concentrate upon the things that make for peace. Bring this school more fully into harmony with thy will. And bring this nation into her rightful responsibility in the life of the world through Jesus Christ. Let us read responsively selection number 8. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We are genuinely grateful to Dr. Johnson and to the chapel choir for their ministry to our minds and hearts this year in chapel. We regret that Dr. Harry Cooper is undergoing physical tests for a health problem at this time, and we are especially grateful to Mrs. Humble for her participation in our worship at the organ. Contrary to what I usually try to do in these chapel services, I want to talk shop this morning. I want to talk as one member of the Southeastern family, speaking to representatives of the whole family. One of my duties last week was to respond to a request to set forth trends in American theological education on two pages. I used the first paragraph to indicate that this cannot be done. It is almost impossible to identify the trends in theological education in America at this moment for three reasons. In the first place, theological education in the United States and Canada is a vast, complex academic enterprise involving at least 179 schools. Very different in size and in intention. Secondly, we have not had a thoroughgoing study of the major dimensions of theological education in the United States since 1957, and a great deal has taken place in the intervening years. And in the third place, theological seminaries and the communities in which they are located have been subjected to critical scrutiny, and the education of ministers and the standards by which it is evaluated are in process of change today. After this disavowal of ability to do the job, I did undertake to set forth seven directions, or at least characteristics, discoverable in the study of theological education in the contemporary American scene. And I want to bring to your attention some of these in this moment. For one thing, the number of theological students in the United States has neither increased nor decreased significantly within recent years. The number of Protestant theological students in the United States and Canada increased from approximately 10,000 in 1930 to at least 25,000 in 1955. This was a period of tremendous growth. The total enrollment in Protestant and Roman Catholic seminaries in 1970 was approximately 30,000 students, at least 5,000 of these were Roman Catholic students. In spite of a spectacular increase in the enrollment of American higher education from 1955 to 1970, a period of 15 years in which the enrollment in American higher education increased from 2,800,000 students in 1955, to 7,800,000 students in 1970, the enrollment of theological students remained at a plateau. Does this say something about our understanding and interpretation of the Christian mission and message? Does it say something about the strength of the Christian witness in American culture? I think it does. It is notable that in a period of American history marked by critical attitudes toward churches, ministers, theology, and moral standards, the enrollment of students in Southern Baptist seminaries has been remarkably stable at a continuing level well above 4,000 students per year. But this is no ground for complacency, especially in view of the fact that at least 50% of the pastors of the Southern Baptist Convention are not theologically educated men. In the second place, during the past three decades, the quality of theological education in America has been improved in at least three ways: by clarification of purpose and objectives, secondly, by definition of standards of excellence by which schools and programs of study are evaluated, and in the third place, by persistent efforts to develop competent and devout faculties to attract able students and to secure adequate facilities and finances. In the third place, higher education in the United States, including theological education, is an expensive enterprise, and expenditures have increased rapidly within recent years. The average per student cost in accredited theological schools in the United States is $2,735. At the end of the last fiscal year, a large number of accredited seminaries had operational deficits. An imperative task confronting theological educators is the exploration of ways to increase financial resources and to adjust expenditures to anticipated revenues without serious damage to the learning process. We Southern Baptists have not come to terms with these facts, although we are at last looking at them. In the fourth place, for the past 5 years, possibilities of grouping seminaries in clusters in metropolitan areas have been explored. More than a little money and time have been devoted to this exploration. It was hoped that the creation of clusters of seminaries in large cities would relate theological education to the major universities, improve the quality of the educational programs, and provide economic security for the educational enterprise. It may be too early to assess this plan for the reorganization and support of theological education, but it is now known that there are complex issues and almost overwhelming problems involved in the implementation of the idea of a cluster of theological schools in metropolitan contexts. It is notable that in the AATS fact book on theological education for 1971, only 35 schools, counting those that have a relation to one other school as a criterion, only 35 schools out of 179 are classified as in any way related to a cluster. In the fifth place, in harmony with a purpose to develop and retain strong faculties, the financial compensation of theological professors has been increased during the past decade, but they have not been increased enough. Generous plans for sabbatical leaves for postdoctoral study and travel have been approved, but some of the institutions embarked upon this enterprise have recently reduced their policies. And advisory norms regarding academic freedom and tenure have been adopted. This gain seems to be secure. Due in part to efforts to supplement salaries in a time of inflation, theological faculties have been strongly tempted to overcommit themselves, and only the Lord knows how hard they have traveled, how diligently they have worked, how much they have been deflected from reflection and teaching. In the sixth place, the participation of students in the decision-making processes in academic affairs has increased. Their voices are heard where courses of study, instructional methods, and criteria of evaluation of academic work are discussed. Seven. In a significant number of seminaries, this is a time of unprecedented experimentation in curriculum, teaching methods, and academic requirements. It is generally recognized that the curriculum should provide scope and depth to assure professional competence, and in the current discussion of curriculum and teaching methods, three intentions are present. One, to establish lifelong habits of systematic study and to challenge the student to become an independent, lifelong inquirer engaged in the work of ministry. Secondly, to encourage the search for knowledge, historical perspective, and the mastery of skills essential to competence in Christian ministry. And third, to provide opportunity as well as theory for continuing theological education. Whatever else may be said about it, these intentions are central in the program of study proposed for the Doctor of Ministry degree. And then I wrote a postscript. Southern Baptists, with six accredited seminarians, with an annual enrollment of more than 4,000 students, and with professors and libraries to facilitate the learning process, have come into the mainstream of theological education in the world. At this crucial moment of opportunity and peril, we Southern Baptists ought to think about what we propose to do regarding an educated ministry with the purity of heart and the clarity of purpose out of which right action flows. And I want to close with an earnest plea. It is a plea for intelligent consideration and prayer for the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention as they meet in Nashville next week, and for the Southern Baptist Convention itself as it assembles in Philadelphia in early June. I believe that decisions will be made in Nashville next week and at Philadelphia in June, which will largely determine both the direction and the quality of theological education in our school for decades ahead. May I say a very personal word? Without exception, during the years I was dean of the faculty, I sent to President Staley an assurance of the prayers of the faculty and the students as he interpreted theological education and the needs of this school to the Executive Committee. I plead not for myself, but for the cause to which we are committed, that we pray and think about the decision to be made at Nashville next week and at Philadelphia in June. And in particular, that we think about what ought to be done regarding an educated ministry with the purity of heart and the clarity of purpose out of which right action can come. Let us pray. Draw us, our Father, into a deeper understanding of the Christian faith and the Christian ethic, and of our personal responsibility. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.